God, with your Spirit, help him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart, Lord, with clarity of mind. And Lord, help us to pay close attention, minimize distractions in the room, and enable us to apply this sermon to our lives to be more complete Christians. We love you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Here in Matthew chapter number 8, look at verse 19 again. The Bible says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." And we have an example here of men that want to follow Jesus Christ. They're willing to do essentially whatever he wants, but they're hung up on the timing. And what you have to understand about following Jesus Christ is you have kind of two elements. First one is that you're supposed to be able to do or willing to do whatever he wants. But then the second part of it is you're supposed to do it whenever he wants it. And this is just simply the attitude that every single person is supposed to have towards the authority in their life. Whatever, whenever. And notice that Jesus Christ is not even saying something that you would think in a human perspective is reasonable. He's saying you can't even go home to bury your own father. You have to follow me now. You have to follow me right now. Meaning that sometimes it could get to such an extremity where you have to just really choose, am I going to choose Jesus right now or am I going to choose something else? Now, I think what's interesting about this story, and this isn't really the essence of the sermon, but just to give you a quick understanding, he says, let the dead bury their dead. That's kind of an interesting phrase. But think about what he's kind of saying here. Dead could mean a lot of different things. What is the first dead probably implying? It's implying the spiritual dead. The spiritual dead, meaning what? The unsaved. And then what's the next dead is the physical dead and those that have perished. He's saying, why don't you let your unsaved brothers and sisters bury dad? Because they'll take care of it. It's not like the body isn't going to be taken care of. But there's something different about you. Your dead brothers and sisters can't do any work for the kingdom of God. Only you can. Therefore, let the spiritually dead worry about this world. And why don't you worry about following me and preaching the gospel and ministering and doing spiritual work? Because there's only one person that can do spiritual work. It's the person that's alive. It's the person that's been quickened. It's the person that's actually saved. And so you have such an important job as a saved Christian. Don't get so bogged down doing a bunch of dead works. Being bogged down doing a bunch of works that dead people can do. Why don't you do works that only you can possibly do? There's only one group of people on this planet that can preach the gospel, and it's the saved. So let us worry about things that are spiritual, not the things that are carnal. Now, go if you would to Matthew 26. Flip over to Matthew 26 for a moment. Let me show you a little bit more on this topic. But you have to understand that Jesus Christ is the example for every single person, whether that be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. I mean, just every example, child, an employee. Jesus is always our example for all of us, and Jesus Christ himself was subject to authority when it came to the Father. The Father is in charge, and the Son is subject unto the Father. Therefore, we see this dynamic of, well, what would be my response to an authority in my life? Well, look what it says in verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Notice what Jesus Christ's attitude is. Whatever, whenever. Go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter number 14. Now, this was the hardest task Jesus was in to ever accomplish in his physical life. Laying down his own life, dying on the cross, bearing the sins of all mankind. Nothing could be harder, yet he says, hey, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. to this man. And he may have never been faced with much more of a difficult challenge before than having to leave his father, not even be able to possibly even bury him. And he's confronting with Jesus, and he says, hey, I'll do whatever. And he's like, right now. Whenever? Right now. Look at Mark 14, verse 36. Mark 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Go over to Luke 22. You notice this is in the Bible a lot. Have you noticed? This is not just one time in the Bible that we're getting the emphasis of what? It's not about your will. It's about the Lord's will. It's about God's will. And so the attitude is, not what do I want, what does he want? How many Christians today are asking that question? How many people that are saved are saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What on a Sunday morning does the God of the universe want me to do? Play baseball. That was not the answer, okay? Go have fun. Sleep in. No, I guarantee it was go to church. Here's another question. Not what church do I want to go to? What church does God want me to go to this morning? What kind of Bible does God want me to read? Not the Bible that I want to read. What is the Bible that God wants me to read? What is the work that God would have me to do today? This is the attitude that you're supposed to have. And you're supposed to go to God in the morning and say, whatever, whenever. Not, what do I want to do today? How many people are just, they wake up and they think, what do I want to do today? Wrong attitude. You already failed. You've already failed because the attitude is not what do you want. The attitude is what does God want? Look what it says in Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not what does Jesus want, what does the Heavenly Father want? What does God the Father want? That's how Jesus is going to run his day. Now go if you would back to Matthew chapter number 6. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Now I'm just jumping all over the place, but I want to show you the same thing just over and over and over and over again in the Bible. And let me tell you something, when the Bible has the same thing over and over, it's important. Obviously everything in the Bible is important. But when you have it repeated, just over and over and over, and it's emphasized, we need to make sure that we're emphasizing this as well. And when Jesus Christ prays, think about this. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. What did he pray? He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. What does it say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? This is him teaching his disciples how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray you. So you want to know how to pray? Jesus is going to tell you exactly how to pray. What does he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice how he starts off his prayer. He says, hey, whatever your will is, let that be done. Now, I love this, if you think about it for a moment. This is Jesus saying, this is how you should pray. He's not like actually praying. He's just saying, in a ideal theoretical example, this is how you should pray. But wait a minute, doesn't Jesus put his money where his mouth is, considering the fact that when he actually has one of the most difficult prayers in his entire life, he actually prays exactly what he told his disciples to pray? He said, hey, when you pray, don't pray asking for your will, pray for his will to be done. And then when he's actually faced with the greatest challenge he'll ever face, humanly speaking, what does he do? He prays exactly that. He prays, not my will, but thine be done. And let me tell you something. If you're going to be a serious Christian, you have to start changing your prayer life and stop saying, what do you want? And start saying, what does God want? And to say, whatever, whenever. That's the attitude that a Christian is supposed to have. Go over to Luke chapter 11. Go to Luke chapter number 11. Whatever, whenever. Now, that sounds scary because you don't know what he's going to ask you to do. But that's what a true loyal servant, that's what a true disciple of God is going to do. Luke chapter number 11, I'm honestly not even going to every place. I could go to more parallel passages. We could go to another place where it's going to say the same thing. But look what it says in Luke 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Notice again, we have the same thing, just emphasized, brought up, his will, whatever he wants. Why? Because that is the proper attitude. Go to John chapter number 5. Whatever, whenever. Now, of course, if you want to be pleasing unto the authority in your life, if you want to be pleasing unto God, you're going to have this attitude. You're going to approach God with an attitude of saying, God, I don't know what the future beholds, but I'm willing to do whatever, whenever. Whatever, whenever. And then God will maximally use you. The reason why many Christians are not being used by God is because they're not approaching God with a whatever attitude. They're saying, well, if it fits my schedule, if it fits my dreams, if it fits what I want to do, if it fits what I like, if it's really comfortable, then I'm willing to do it. If it has a Starbucks in the lobby, then I'll go to that church. If it's 5 minutes from my house, then I might go. Well, maybe I might just tune in online today for church. You know, well, if evangelism, you know, if someone just shows up and I'm not doing anything, if I'm just out and I'm not doing anything and I have some extra time and someone just happens to come along and says, will you please explain to me how to get saved, then I might give them the gospel. I mean, that is the type of Christianity that so many people. In fact, I would argue that many Christians might even still fail in that instance. They'd be like, well, you know, I mean, you could talk to our pastor sometime. And he'll give you a vague idea of how to maybe kind of possibly know how to go to heaven, I think. I mean, this is the type of Christianity that we're living in and around. Do you really expect me to believe that America is filled with Christians who are saying, God, whatever you want, I'm going to do? Are they really just looking at the Bible and saying, whatever this says, I'm going to believe it and do it? No, we're not filled with people like that. That's the reason why we have so much problem, is people aren't coming to the Bible saying, whatever. And also, they're also not saying, whenever. Well, I'll do whatever you want, Lord, you know, when it's convenient. I'll start going to church eventually. You know, God, if you know, eventually when the church is in a place where it's easy for me to get to, then I'll start going. You know, whenever I have some extra time and I'm making extra money, then I'll start reading my Bible. You know, whenever you start blessing me, then I'll start doing good. You know, this is not the attitude of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, is to say, when God starts doing X, I'm going to start actually serving him. No, you just start serving him now, like right now. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I love this phrase. I seek not my own. Now think about what he says. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when I make a judgment, I do not consult myself. I don't ask myself what's right. I don't determine what's right. You know what I do? I just simply hear what this says, and then I just say what this says, because I'm not seeking mine own will. You know, when I get up and I preach about the law of God, that is not my judgment. That is not my will. That is God's will. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't come up with the Bible. I didn't come up with the laws of God. I simply hear and then I judge. I simply am not here to seek mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I hear this from a lot of people. Hey, why don't you just let up on the homos? Why don't you stop preaching what the Bible says in the Old Testament about it? You want me to explain why I don't let up? Because I'm not seeking my own will, I'm seeking the will of him that sent me. And let me tell you something. He left it in my Bible for me to preach. He didn't say, well, this isn't really that convenient to preach. Why don't you stop preaching that part of the Bible? You know, I could come up with my reasoning. I could think, well, I think maybe it's better not to preach this. But you know what? That's foolish attitude, because my attitude when preaching is whatever, whenever. Hey, you want me to preach this part of the Bible, Lord? Yes, sir. When? Right now. Well, it's not a convenient season to preach that part of the Bible. You know what? It's never convenient, and I don't care about that, because I'm going to preach whatever, whenever. I'm not going to hold back, because I'm not seeking my own will. I'm seeking the will of God. And you know what? We as God's people need to stop getting so worried about what we think and start worrying what he thinks. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Let me tell you something. I have one boss. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only voice that I hear. That's the only voice that I care about. You tell me to do something, I don't care. If God tells me to do something, I care. So it doesn't matter what kind of human reasoning you come up with. It doesn't matter what environment I'm in. It doesn't matter what consequences may befall me. And it sure does not matter what I personally think. It only matters what God thinks. It only matters what the Bible says. And he is our boss. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This is a powerful verse. Why in the world would you call Jesus your boss and then not treat him like your boss? That's what he's saying. He's saying, this makes no sense. You say that I'm the Lord. You say I'm your Lord. You say I'm your boss. You say I'm your master. Yet, then you just do whatever you want? You don't do whenever I give you a commandment? I mean, that would just be so disrespectful. Imagine you go to work on Monday morning and your boss says, hey, will you come in my office? No, I don't want to. Hey, will you go and run an errand for me? No. How quickly is that relationship going to stay intact? I mean, it'd be over like that, wouldn't it? You would get fired like that. In fact, I guarantee that many men in this room will be asked to do things by their boss this week that they do not want to do at all. It is not their will whatsoever. But you know what? They're going to do it anyways because he's their boss. And because they don't want to get fired, and because they don't want to lose money. Yet, how many Christians take this approach with the Lord Jesus Christ when they read the Bible and they say, well, I don't want to do that? Do you just say, it doesn't matter, because my attitude is whatever, whenever. That is the type of attitude that Christianity should have today, and that's the type of respect that God demands and deserves, of course. Go, if you would, to Psalm 40. Go back to Psalm 40. Like I said, I could prove this all day long. I'm just kind of, this is just a foundation of the sermon, okay? So buckle up. Psalm 40, look at verse 7. This is Jesus, a prophecy about him, but it applies in any context. It says in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It doesn't seem like Jesus hated the law. Seems like he loved the law. Seems that, in fact, he delighted in it. He delighted to do God's will. Go to Psalm 143. Go to Psalm 143. I want to show you another verse here in the Psalms. Here's a question. Not only, and I want you to get this, I'm not necessarily just challenging you to do whatever God wants, whenever God wants. Here's even above that. I want you to delight in doing whatever, whenever. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do whatever, whenever. You should. But you should even go above and beyond and doing whatever God wants, whenever God wants, to liking and desiring and delighting and having pleasure and having the right attitude whenever you do God what God wants. And whenever God wants it. That's even taller of an order than doing it, if you really, really think about it. And this is actually what God truly desires. if we were going to be like Jesus, if we're truly going to be holy and righteous and pleasing unto the Father, we will not only do whatever God wants, we will not only do it whenever he wants, we will delight in doing it whenever and whatever. It says in Psalm 143, verse number 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Notice that at some points in time, though, you know, we may not fully always understand what God wants us to do. And so we ask him to teach us. Go, if you would, to Genesis 22. Go to Genesis 22. Here's some of the ways that God will teach you how to do his will. Number one, read the Bible. That is the only way to really know how to do God's will is to read the Bible. And then if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you can pray and ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit of God and ask him to lead you into all truth. But, you know, the only way to be able to do whatever God wants is to read the entire Bible. You know, if you're a Christian and you've never read the entire Bible, you're already failing. Because it's impossible for you to do whatever God wants and to do all the things that God wants when you haven't even gone through all the instructions yet. We should go through all the instructions and figure out everything that God wants us to do so that we can even have the possibility of doing what God wants us to do. So you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be praying and asking God to guide you and lead you. But on top of that, going to church and listening to a pastor and being edified by the brethren and the God-appointed and God-led men is another way to be taught the scripture. But how many people are forsaking church today, not going regularly, not coming even with an open heart or mind, not willing to learn more about the Lord? That person does not have the right attitude. The right attitude is one that's open to being taught, open to learning more, open to getting closer to God's will and following his instructions better. And frankly speaking, God's will be different for every one of us. There's going to be nuance. He's going to ask more or less of us depending on our circumstances. But the men of the Bible, almost all of them, have and will be challenged more than you and I will ever be challenged. So you don't come to me and complain about something that the Lord's asking you to do. I'm going to say, okay, let's read Genesis 22 for a second. You ready? Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Who in here has been challenged with that so far? If you are, you're weird. You should leave. No, I'm just kidding. God's never going to ask us to do that. Okay? God's never going to ask you to offer your child as a burnt sacrifice. This is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God, showing how much God really loves us, that he'd be willing to sacrifice his son. And so Abraham is trying to show how much he loves God by willing to offer his son. Now, what would be the right response? Whatever, whenever, and I delight in it. Let's see what his attitude is. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. How many of you, if God said, tomorrow you're going to offer your son, would rise up early to do it? I mean, you think like, let's just take our time. Let's sleep in. Let's play catch one more time. Let's have a big breakfast. Let's, you know, I mean, you're about to offer your son on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. And what does the Bible say? And let's make it clear. The Bible even tells us God is saying this, whom thou lovest. It's not like Abraham was like, sweet, I get rid of this guy. No, he loved his son. And it wasn't like, well, I'll play catch with my other son or I'll hang out with my other children. He's going to lose the only child he has because Ishmael's already gone. Ishmael's already, you know, he has nothing to do with Ishmael. Ishmael's a goner. This is his only son. He's going to lose him. And what is his attitude? He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Boy, I'll just, you know, and again, I have to be honest with you. I don't even know if I could do that. I would love to think that I could or that I'd be willing, but this is the type of attitude that we should have towards God, is to say, hey, whatever, whenever, including my son, my only son. And of course, there's so much foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about just even verse 3 alone. They rose up early in the morning. That's the same with Jesus Christ, that early in the morning they were led out to Mount Calvary. Not only was it early in the morning, he took two of his young men with them. Wasn't there two other guys that were going to be crucified with Jesus when they went up to Mount Calvary? Yeah. Not only that, he took Isaac, his son, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. So there's the carrying of the cross all the way up to Mount Calvary. And they went to the place which God had told. I mean, that's just one verse, and it's like so many prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ just packed right in there, isn't it? I mean, it's incredible. So wait a minute. What if Abraham had said, nuts to you? Then would we have had all this great, incredible prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we would have missed out on all this spiritual blessing because of Abraham's disobedience. And let me ask you this. How many people are missing out on a spiritual blessing because of our disobedience? How many people are missing out on the gospel being preached to them because of Christians' disobedience? How many people are missing out on being raised in a godly home because their parents won't serve God? How many children are missing out on a really important sermon that could impact their life for all of eternity, but their parents won't take them to church? I mean, how many great spiritual journeys does God have lined up for you, but because of our rebellion, because of us not being willing to say whatever, whenever, did we miss out? How many incredible miracles and experiences did those disciples miss out when they went to bury their dad? Oh, well, I missed out on burying my dad. Yeah, but you got to see Jesus walk on water. Yeah, but you got to see Jesus raise people from the dead. Yeah, there's a cost to serving Jesus, but guess what? There's also a cost to not serving Jesus. You're going to miss out on a lot of stuff. You're going to miss out on some really cool spiritual blessings. And God is not going to tell you to walk down a path that isn't going to be the best path for your life. Do you think that Abraham regrets even for 1 second having obeyed the voice of the Lord here? Not at all. Now, it was pretty terrifying, I guarantee, at least in the flesh. I guarantee his flesh was like screaming no in this whole process. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you know what? Abraham drug himself out there anyways, and in the spirit, he delighted in it, and he understood somehow God was going to perform a miracle, and his son was not going to perish forever. I mean, he had some confidence that if God's asking me to do this, it's going to work out. I don't necessarily know how it's going to work out. I don't believe that Abraham knew that he wasn't going to have to kill his son, because the angel had to stop him from physically doing it. Abraham was going to do it, but he didn't end up having to do it. Now, of course, if God told you, he said, look, I want you to go and offer your son on the altar, but you're not going to actually have to do it. You'd be like, oh, okay, then I can do that, right? But he wants to test your faith and see, hey, if God's asking you to do this, do it and see what happens. Let's go to Judges chapter 11. Go to Judges chapter 11. What's the attitude? Whatever, whenever. Whatever, whenever. The Lord gave us life. The Lord gave us this body. The Lord gave us this day. The Lord gave us our spouse. The Lord gave us our children. The Lord gave us, I mean, everything that we have. He gave us this book. He gave us the King James Bible. You don't think that he wants us to do something with it? You don't think he wants us to do something with our wives and our children? God wants us to do something incredible, something very impactful with the opportunities that we have. But you know what? He's limited when we say, I'll do something sometimes. You know what? He's not limited when we say whatever, whenever. Whatever, whenever. Now, for Abraham, it was great because he didn't even lose anything. It was just all roses for his experience. But you know what? Sometimes, even when you do exactly what God wants, you still actually have some cost associated. Like the guy that was going to leave his father and not see him buried, he was never going to see him buried. He was going to lose out on that experience. It was going to actually cost him something. It didn't cost Abraham really anything because it all worked out. But sometimes God will actually have you do something that's a true cost just to really see what your attitude is like. And in Judges chapter 11, we have the story of Jephthah who makes an oath on the Lord that whatever essentially comes to meet him. I want to read that verse. He's going to sacrifice the Lord. Look at verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah is about to go to a big battle, to a big war, and he wants the Lord to bless him. So he makes a promise to the Lord. He says, Lord, if you give me this victory, if you allow me to come back in peace, then I'll sacrifice whatever, whenever. Now, that was a scary proposition. Now, of course, if you understand the story, it's pretty clear Jephthah was thinking in his mind, it doesn't matter if it's my favorite bull or bullock or lamb or whatever animal, you know, I'll offer it unto the Lord. That's what he was thinking probably. But then what happens, look what it says in verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. When he returns, who meets him? It wasn't a bullock, it wasn't a lamb, it was his daughter. And notice he's very sad, because he didn't, of course, his oath was not for the daughter. He didn't think that that's what it was. But what did he say? He said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Why? Because Jephthah's attitude is whatever, whenever. Then God says, okay, the most important thing to you. If it's important to you, it's not like it's not going to hurt. It is going to hurt. But that's the whole point, is God's trying to say, okay, whatever, whenever, let's see it. Let's see how much we can make it hurt then and see how faithful you're going to truly be. And Jephthah is saying, I'm going to do it. Verse 36, and she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Think about it, the daughter. What is the daughter's attitude? Whatever, whenever. Now, they do give her 2 months to, you know, basically bewail her virginity, but the Lord, or when he made the oath, didn't say the day, he just said he would do it, so he gives her the space. But at the same time, if it had been the day, they would have done it on the day. Because both of their attitudes are very clear that whatever, whenever. Whatever, whenever. There might be a cost associated with it, but I'm going to do what God wants. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 2 now. There's too many stories. What about Jonah? Go preach unto the Ninevites. God's saying, hey, now too. Because he then what? Gets on a ship to Tarshish, and the Lord throws him into the sea, and he's swallowed by a big fish. Why? Because he didn't do whatever, whenever. Let me say this. Not only will you miss out on the spiritual blessings and opportunities that God has for you when you don't have this attitude, you might get thrown into a fish too. It's going to stink. Your life stinks when you don't serve God. It's a shipwreck when you don't serve God. It's a blunder. And so you might look at this and say, well, this is scary. You know what's scarier? Being thrown into the fish. I guarantee if God had just laid it out and said, all right, Jonah, you got 2 options. Option 1, go to Nineveh and preach, and the whole city's going to turn to the Lord and get saved. Option 2, get thrown into the sea and be swallowed by a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Option A or B? It's like he wouldn't have picked B. B is dumb. No one would pick B. But why did he pick B? Because he was afraid to do what God actually said. And many times Christians, they're afraid of doing what God said. But then when you actually do what God said, it's not even a big deal. And when you don't do what God said, it's way worse. He's trying to protect us and to guard us and to keep us safe and do a big work through us. Not only did he keep him safe when he's in Nineveh, he did one of the most incredible works ever, where he saved an entire town that's very wicked and very sinful. You know, God willing, our church could be used. I mean, what if we could have God say, you know, you're going to take an entire area of the world and you're going to get them all saved and rescued and delivered and turned back to the Lord? It'd be like, whatever, whatever. I mean, you'd be so excited about that. But what if it was an area you didn't really want to go to? You know, it's like Mexico or something. You know, some people like Mexico. I like Mexico. Okay, I'm just saying. You know, to Republicans and to a lot of the Christians in this world, they would just put like a 100-foot wall to Mexico and just say, nuke them. In fact, I saw an article recently. It said, well, we don't really know how to deal with the cartels, so we're thinking of just bombing all of Mexico. Just start bombing it. And I'm thinking like, yeah, the cartels are bad, but have you ever met like a U.S. senator? Have you ever met any of our politicians? What are we going to do? Are we just going to, well, we can't fix it. Let's just start bombing Washington, D.C. or something. Someone's going to take that out of context. Spiritually, okay, folks? I'm not advocating any violence towards anyone. I am against bombing people. We should, you know, why wouldn't we want to get that bloody city of Mexico saved or go down there and reach them for the lost or whatever part of the world, whether that be Africa or the Caribbean or Bahamas? What if we could turn that whole area to the Lord and get a lot of people saved and actually do a big work for him? I mean, I'd rather that than be tossed in the sea somewhere over the Gulf of Mexico and get swallowed by some giant whale. But we have to be willing to do whatever, whenever for the Lord.
Right.
Now, let's start applying this even more because, of course, it sounds good. It sounds easy. But this is the attitude you're supposed to apply to every single authority relationship you have in your life. And let me say this about it, is after this opening, after this foundation, it would not matter what part of the Bible we let fall open, we would have to abide by it because that's basically, it's whatever, whenever. But let's just keep with the same theme. If you're going to actually do whatever and whenever God wants it, then you have to then take all the authorities you have in your life and apply the exact same principle, the same attitude. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What God is saying is not only should you apply this attitude of whatever, whenever, with delight to me, you should apply it to your boss at work. He's saying, what if you work for someone, if you have a boss, if you have someone that's over you, your attitude should be to your boss, whatever, whenever, and I'm delighted to do it. That's the type of attitude that you're supposed to have in that position. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Boy, I'll tell you what, employers would be really excited to have their entire workforce say this. People that own a company, people that own a business, if they said, hey, the whole workforce showed up this morning early, they rose up early, and they said, boss, whatever, whenever, and I'm excited to do it. This is not a union, okay? It's like the opposite of a union. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1? Let as many servants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So he's saying not only this, your boss, you should give him respect for the position and the title he has regardless of if he earned it, deserved it, or whatever. And that's hard because many times bosses probably don't deserve it. Some bosses do, but many bosses probably don't even technically deserve it, or you might even look at them and say, I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, or whatever you want to think in your flesh. But let me tell you something, the Bible says to give them all honor. The Bible is saying, hey, you're my boss, then I'm going to treat you like my boss I don't really care why you're there. You know, do you really think that Potiphar was a better person than Joseph? No, but he just said, you know what, you're my boss, so I'm going to do whatever you, whatever. Hey, Joseph gets thrown in prison. Do you really think the keeper of the prison is a better person than Joseph? Nope, but he said to his boss, whatever, whenever. Then he stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's definitely not a better person than Joseph. Even Pharaoh himself acknowledges it. But he says, you know what, Pharaoh, whatever, whenever. That's the attitude it should be in work. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's keep reading. It says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. He's saying, if you have a boss at work that's saved, an actual Christian, even more so, don't give them a hard time. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting, about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Notice that evil people love to do this. They have strifes of words. They always try to twist things. They always try to use nuances of words to try and get away from the actual context or the meaning of a particular passage, just so they don't really have to do it. Well, do I really have to be honoring to my boss? Yes. Well, what does it really mean to honor, though? Don't play that game with me. Well, but, you know, it says here that it says servants and masters. I don't really have a master. I have a boss. So I don't really. I mean, that's the type of attitude that a lot of these people, that anytime they can take a word and just twist it to their own benefit, they will do it. But you don't do it, Christian. You say, you know what? I hear the doctrine, it's plain as the nose on my face, and my boss, I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to do whatever, whenever. Let me show you an example. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let me give you a clear example of this. Of how employees, servants, had this particular attitude. 2 Samuel 23. Look at verse 15. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out on the Lord. Now think about, he's just saying, oh, I just wish I could have a drink. And you know what his employees were like? You know what his servants are like? Whatever, whenever. They're in the middle of war. It's not even in their authority. Like, it's not even in their ownership right now. It's under enemy captivity. And he's just like, man, I wish I could get a drink of water from over there. And they're like, doesn't matter. We'll just fight our way over there and get it and then bring it back. Because whatever you want, whenever you want it, and I'm excited. In fact, they were excited to do it, I guarantee. Like, sweet. This is going to be a fun mission. I'm excited to go on enemy lines and get him a drink of water. How incredible of an opportunity for me to do this. Because look how gung-ho they are to do whatever, whenever, and they're delighted to do it. And that is the type of attitude that we should have. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Apply this to every area of your life. Hey, when it comes to church, you should show up at church and say, hey, whatever, whenever, and I'm excited to do it. You know, whatever opportunities God has for me to do, I'm just excited. Hey, whatever map, whenever. Whatever soul winning time, whatever soul winning partner, whatever Bible, whatever door, whatever person, whatever, you know, whatever neighborhood, whatever apartment complex, hey, whenever I get an opportunity to preach, whatever, whenever, I'm just here to serve God and I'm excited to do it. Whatever song we turn to, whenever we turn to it. Whatever church event, whenever we have it, I mean, it just doesn't really matter to me because I'm just so excited to serve God. That is the type of attitude that Christians should have.
Right.
Not only this, and I guarantee every parent would scream amen if they could. Children, are you listening, children? When mom or dad tells you to do something, you know what your attitude is? Whatever, whenever. And I'm excited to do it. You want to be the best kid in this room? Say, Mom and Dad, whatever, whenever, and I'm excited to do it. And let me tell you something about your parents. You think that your parents give you a hard time, but you know why they give you a hard time? It's because you don't obey them. It's because you're not being good. If you would be good and you would actually do what your parents said, I guarantee your life would seem a lot easier. Wow, I get in less trouble. I get less discipline. They're less upset with me. And you know what? As a child, it doesn't matter what your age. That's not an excuse. You can still say to your parents, hey, Mom, whatever, whenever. Hey, Dad, whatever, whenever, and I'm excited to do it. It doesn't matter if they say, take out the trash. It doesn't matter if they say, clean the baseboards. It doesn't matter if they say, clean my room. It doesn't matter if they say, hey, go and be nice to my brother and sister. It doesn't matter if they say, go play with my brother and sister. It doesn't matter if they say, get the mail. It doesn't matter if they say, clean your room again because you didn't clean it right the first time. It doesn't matter what they say, because your attitude to your parents is whatever, whenever. That is the right attitude. Look what it says in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice what the Bible says. This is right. And let me tell you something, children. This is right. Isaac, hey, Dad, what are we doing? You're going to be a burnt offering today. Whatever, whenever. Jephthah's daughter, hey, Dad, why are you upset? I have to sacrifice to the Lord. Whatever, whenever. I mean, what parent in here has asked their child to do that? But look at these great children in the Bible who their attitude is whatever, whenever. We would have such a, I mean, this sounds like a great society so far. Who wants to live in this society where everybody's just doing whatever, whenever? I mean, you know, God likes authority. God put it in the Bible. Now, so far, I think most people have no problem. Even, in fact, our world wouldn't even struggle with much of what I said so far. But now we're going to change. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. We're kind of here on the page. This is where it gets spicy. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, it shouldn't be hard. I just clarified every single category, us to God, us to our boss, children to their parents, us to the church authorities that we have. Everybody was like, yep, 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 yep. And then all of a sudden you say, yep, and wives are supposed to do everything that their husbands say. And then he's like, oh, what? Why would it be any different? And then this is what I hear. You can't compare a husband and wife to an employee and a boss. Yes, I can, and I just did. Because it's not any different than any of the other scenarios that we had. In fact, God says to do it. Notice what he says very clearly in this verse, as unto the Lord. So the same way you would treat the Lord Jesus Christ, the same way that you would treat God, which we already proved beyond a shadow of doubt, is whatever, whenever, is how you would treat your husband. You want to know why marriages are bad in America? It's because wives are not saying whatever, whenever, and I'm delighted to do it. Boy, that would change a lot. If we had, no, we have the exact opposite, and it's called feminism. The exact opposite. Now, let's keep reading. I don't know if this is what it says. Look what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. So he's saying in the same way that we're supposed to submit ourselves to this book, to Christ today, is the same level that a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. So how disrespectful are we supposed to be the Bible? What if we just said, I don't like this chapter, and just ripped it out of our Bible? Or just started marking things out of our Bible? Or said, I don't care what the Bible says about this. How blasphemous and disrespectful would that seem? But the same is applied when a wife says, well, I don't like what my husband said, or I don't like what my husband wants me to do, or I don't like the rules my husband gave me. You know what? It's the same blasphemous style of attitude that we should reject as Christians, and we should say, I don't care if the world does it, because you know what? They're dead. They're spiritually dead. I'm spiritually alive, and I'm going to do what God wants. What's the next verse say? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, it's another word for that? Whatever. Whatever, whenever, and I'm delighted to do it. Now, of course, we understand that when we talk about this authority chain, and we don't have to worry about this when it comes to God, but we understand this authority chain, we have to obey the higher power, and anything that goes outside of the boundaries of God's word is never to be obeyed. Because we have to follow all of these authorities and all of their lines of a chain of authority in the sense that as long as I'm getting instruction from my boss that's within the boundaries of the scripture, whatever, whenever. As long as I'm getting instructions from my parents that are within the boundaries of the Bible, whatever, whenever. As long as I'm getting instructions from church, from a pastor, from soul winning leader, from a deacon, from an evangelist, that's within the bounds of the Bible. It's whatever, whenever. And as long as a husband is giving his wife instruction that's within the boundaries of the Bible, it's whatever, whenever. And I'd say most disobedience is like almost never, well, he asked me to commit this horrible sin. It's usually never that. It's usually always in the boundaries of the Bible. So don't use this caveat too much, okay? If you are the wife that's told to lie to church about how much you tithe, then okay, disobey, right? Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. But outside of that example, we don't have a lot of examples of husbands just being, you know, sending their wives out on hitman lists or something. They're probably not asking their wives to do all these horrible things. But obviously I give that caveat. Now go to John chapter 2 for a moment. Go to John chapter 2. Well, I was liking the sermon up to this point. Okay, well, that's your problem. I mean, the Bible couldn't be clearer on these issues. It's just you don't like the Bible then. If you don't like what I'm saying, you don't like the Bible. But I love, you know, how sometimes we see pictures of people actually having this attitude. And you know who's a woman who had this attitude? It was Jesus' own mother. Think about what it says in John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I like her attitude. Hey, whatever Jesus says, whenever Jesus says it. I mean, just whatever he says, do it. Just do it. Why would you not want to do what Jesus said? I mean, you believed John 3:16, didn't you? But our world is being influenced by the devil and by Satan. And who does he want to attack the most? It's women. He started attacking women at the beginning, and he hasn't changed his strategy. He loves to attack women, and he loves to get women to rebel and for women to think that by rebelling, they're going to have some special, hidden, extra wonderful life that they're being repressed from. Oh, you're being so restricted and repressed from having that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, if you could just have that fruit, you'd just be so smart. You know, your husband's just holding you back from all this wisdom and knowledge and freedom. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't it as soon as you ate of the fruit of the tree, you are thrown out of the garden? Is that the freedom that you want? Let me tell you something. That is not real freedom, to just do whatever you want whenever you want it. Real freedom is to do whatever God wants whenever God wants it. And to keep yourself away from the one tree. There's thousands of trees, arguably, in the Garden of Eden. And he's like, have all of them, except for one. But then, as soon as you want that one, then you get none of them. You get none of it. And that is what feminism does. Feminism tries to give women, it's like, you have everything, except for one. You have all this stuff at your fingertips, but just not this one area. And it's like, but I gotta have that one area. It's like, hey, within marriage, within the household, the children are subject to you. You get to rule and dominate your house, and you get to pick all, I guarantee you get to pick the paint colors, and you get to pick all the meals, and you get to do all this stuff, but there's just one thing you don't get to do. You're just not in charge. The husband's in charge. But I gotta have that being in charge. And it's like, no. Whenever you decide to be in charge, guess what happens? Then you're thrown out of the household, and you don't have a real marriage, and you actually leave the garden. You can't have both. You can either be in the garden and not touch the tree, Or you can try to touch the tree and then you won't have any of it. And that's what feminism does, is it destroys marriages, it destroys relationships, and it makes it where men want nothing to do with you. And that's what's happening in our culture. And of course, it's exploding. Recently, there's a song that came out that's exploding online, and a lot of people are writing articles about it. And all these feminists are so excited. It's called Labor by Paris Paloma. Who's heard of this song? Anybody? Okay, it's exploding, not in our circle. It's got like millions of views online or whatever. It's a recent song. A lot of articles were written about it. So this song by Paris Paloma called Labor, and I'm just going to give you some of the lyrics of this song. But, you know, it's not just her, because it's our whole culture that's really just epitomized by the stupidity of this young woman. But this is how the song lyrics start. It says, "Who tends the orchards? Who fixes up the gables? Emotional torture. From the head of your high table, who fetches the water from the Rocky Mountain spring and walk back down again to feel your words and their sharp sting? And I'm getting tired." So it's this woman that's in a relationship with a man, and they have a music video, which I kind of watched a little bit of it, but essentially it's just a husband and wife sitting at a table eating dinner. And she's complaining about serving him dinner. I mean, this is the essence of the music video and of the song. And she's claiming, who's tending the orchards? Well, go if you would to Proverbs chapter 9 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 9. Okay, sure. Would a wife in a relationship have any expectations? I hope so. I mean, doesn't she have to do something? I mean, she's allowed to do nothing? She's tending the orchards. Okay. Her second point, who fixes the gables? I guarantee it wasn't her. Really? How, let me just ask this question. How many of you wives have been asked to fix the roofing of your house? I didn't see anybody, okay? I mean, how many women are being... I get it a little bit. If you're like, honey, go fix the roof. That's a little weird of a relationship. But you know what? Whatever, whatever. Shouldn't have married that guy. I really want to know this: how many times Paris Paloma has fixed the roofing in her house. Emotional torture. What are you talking about? From the head of your high table. Well, at least she figured out that it's his table. Here's a question. How did you even get a table? How'd you even get a roof in the first place? How'd you even get the orchard? Did someone buy that for you? I mean, you know, where did all these magical things come into existence for you? Now, what is the right attitude? Well, what does Proverbs 9 verse 1 say? Wisdom hath builded her house. So this woman actually does fix the roofing. I don't know. She hath hewed out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. So notice that in the Bible, when it's talking about a wise woman, what does she do? Well, she actually kills her beasts too. This woman, I don't even see the meat, so it's just kind of a sad meal. This woman's willing to even kill her beasts, so she's putting meat on the table. Now, what would be the attitude? Why is this woman doing this? Is this woman just so selfish and just so excited to eat her own meal? What does it say in verse 3? She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest place of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith them, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Notice what she's offering. She's making food to just serve other people. That's what the wise woman's doing. She's excited to serve other people. She wants to serve other people. People she doesn't even know, let alone her husband, let alone the person that's actually providing for all the things she needs. She's just providing to anyone. Verse 6, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. What a foolish attitude to bite the hand that feeds. And for this woman, does she really think she's going to leave her husband and then still have orchards and a table and all this other gables? She says, who fetches the water from the Rocky Mountain spring? Which of you women in here has to go all the way up a mountain to get water? I mean, this is the nonsense that people are being fed today. Oh, yeah, women are having to climb dangerous mountains in order to just get water. Or do they just turn the faucet? They were just like, whoop. Or they had Amazon deliver it for them, okay, from the Rocky Mountain Springs. And they didn't get anything. They get the spring water just right there. I mean, this is silly. Oh, I had to walk back down again. Well, okay, did you want to stay up there? I don't even get the point of the song. I had to go there and walk back. Were you expecting to be transported back magically? Like, the songs are so stupid. And then she's just like, I'm getting tired. Yeah, because you're working. Do you expect to not, if you expect to not get tired, what would be the only way? I guess to just not do any work. You could get tired even doing things you enjoy, just playing or relaxing or going on a walk. What is it really bad to even be tired? You know what's a really good thing about being tired? When it's late at night and you want to go to sleep. The worst thing is when you're not tired and you want to go to sleep. And the Bible says the labor of the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Now, if you continue in this song, which is already great so far, she said, if we had a daughter, I'd watch and could not save her. The emotional torture. From the head of your high table, she'd do what you taught her. She'd meet the same cruel fate. So now I've got to run so I can undo this mistake. At least I've got to try. Oh, it's so terrible. The dad teaches his daughter and she obeys. I mean, why is that so emotional torture? I mean, aren't we mad at the guys that aren't even teaching their daughters anything or aren't even present? I mean, she's mad at a guy who's teaching the daughter. And think about this. What kind of weak woman can't even influence her own daughter? I guess it's, well, you know why she can't influence her? Because the wife wants to teach her daughter lies and the husband wants to teach her truth. And explained to her, hey, honey, I bought all of this. And your wife is just going to be a runaway floozy. Yeah. Don't be like her. And she's like, oh, the cruel fate of her. No, the cruel fate of being a runaway floozy. Oh, yeah. What kind of woman is going to run away from her husband and her daughter and then claim that she is the moral victor in the situation? You know, and in fact, it sounds like this is a great dad. You want to know why? Go to Leviticus 19 for a second. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. He's saying, she's so mad that the dad is going to teach the daughter to not run away and to serve her husband and that she can't escape that fate. Okay? Well, what would be the alternative fate? She wouldn't be with a husband. She wouldn't be married. You know what she'd be? A whore. A prostitute. So look what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. So in fact, this guy is actually doing what the Bible said and not allowing his daughter to become a whore, but actually getting married to a man and serving that man in a committed, faithful relationship. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? That's not a cruel fate. You want to talk about a cruel fate? Be a prostitute. Be a whore. They don't have a great life. Women that are whores die young and are filled with disease and destroy their bodies and no one cares about them. No one visits them. No one likes them because they eventually turn into an old, bitter hag. And let me tell you something. No one likes old, bitter hags. No one. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Of course, they can only convince the young women to do this nonsense because the older women have already destroyed themselves that have gone down this road, and they're not so naive. But these young women, they're so foolish, they're so short-sighted, they're what the Bible calls silly women, meaning that they're stupid, they're inexperienced, they have no real knowledge. All they do is watch TikTok videos all day. And they think it's so cool. Oh, yeah, I fixed the gables. You don't even know what a gable is. You TikTok whore? You wench? You don't even know what you're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside. Notice this, after Satan. Let me tell you something. Feminism is Satanism. Yeah. Feminism is Satanism. And they're turning after Satan. And let me tell you something. They're trading their husband as their boss for Satan as their boss. And Satan is not the same master. Satan will not give you a good life. Now, it kind of has this chorus ringing throughout the song. It says this. All day, every day, therapist, mother, maid, virgin, nurse, then a servant. It's like, there's the key word, servant. They don't want to be a servant to anyone. Because the devil tries to convince you, don't be a servant, be a god. And they want to make women, they want to convince women they can become this god that they deserve and they're entitled to everything. But let me tell you something, no one's going to actually make you a god. You're just a whore. You're not a god. And notice that the right attitude she had before, all day, every day, whatever you want. But think about some of this list. Mother, so you're just going to give up your children? How is that the morally superior position? Oh, I'm just going to forsake my children. A nurse, what's wrong with nurses? What's wrong with a servant? It says, just an appendage, live to attend him. Yes. Just like I live to serve God. Just like men in this room live to serve their boss at work so they can have a wage. It's you can't escape serving. Oh, well, I'm going to stop serving my husband. So you can serve the manager at Subway? What? Oh, you're so brave. I mean, oh, I don't want to fix the roofing for my husband, so I'll go work for a roofer. Good luck. I mean, what kind of, this is, it makes no sense. She says this, so that he never lifts a finger. Oh, okay. He never lifts a finger. Where did that food come from, honey? Where'd that house come from? How about when the Muslim hordes come knocking on the door, who's there to protect you?
Right.
Never lifts a finger. What garbage. She says, 24/7 baby machine. Which, even the women in this room aren't 24/7, folks, okay? You know, even the quiverful, ooh, it's like it's not 24/7. Are you on call 24/7? Sure. But it's not like you don't get moments and breaks and whatever. And here's the thing, yeah, are you serving your babies? Sure. But you know what? You're 24/7 until they grow up and they're no longer a baby. Then you'll never be that ever again. No one reverse ages Benjamin Button, okay? And here's the cool thing. When they grow up and they leave your house, which they all do, you're going to get old, and you're going to be an old hag. And guess what? They're going to become an old hag watcher 24/7. They're going to take care of you. They're going to change your Depends. You think that changing baby diapers are gross? And look, some of us that have actually had to take care of parents or grandparents, you know, it is, I would way rather take care of a baby. I've even, you know, unfortunately, my grandmother passed away from Alzheimer's, and that is one of the most ugly diseases to watch someone pass away from. For some reason, they forget their entire vocabulary except for cuss words. So, you know, whatever that is. If you've ever been to an Alzheimer's unit, oh man, it's one of the most depressing things you'll ever be around. It's because the people are like babies in the sense that they can't watch themselves. They walk around naked. But let me tell you something. They're all angry. They're all just so angry, and they're so mad. And of course, you would be angry too if you were pooping all over yourself and you forgot all your words. You're like Biden, you know. Biden's like an Alzheimer's patient. And it's not fun. It's not cool. But you know who's going to take care of that person? The people who love them. But you know what? A lot of these old bitter hags are going to have no one to love them. And who knows, we might turn into Germany. Germany, you know, under Hitler, he saw those people as being just a drain on the government, and he started just eliminating elderly and young children that had disabilities. In fact, if you had a child with a disability, the state would try to kill your baby through all kinds of different means. And it doesn't seem like we're headed in a very good direction, especially where these women want to take us and allow us to go down that road. And you say, well, they're never going to let Hitler. They hate Hitler. You don't understand that you're creating the environment that gave us Hitler. You know that Hitler came to power because there was all these socialists and Marxists going around in Germany destroying the culture and rioting in the streets, and everybody got so sick and tired of it that they just said, please, someone fix this. And it was Hitler's like, I'll do it. And let me tell you what Hitler first did. You know who Hitler first killed? It wasn't the Jews. It was the socialists and the communists. The socialists and the communists are the one that he's going up and just massacring with no mercy. And you know what? These useful idiots that live in our society today, they will meet that fate. They will meet that fate. Oh, this Paris Paloma, she's 21 years old. What does she know about being a mother, fixing gables, and being faithful to her husband, and going up Rocky Mountains and getting water? And you know what? She's from the UK, which you would think that this woman would realize, your country is being invaded by Muslims. You really, really want to kick to the curb your husband and face the Muslim hordes of your country? You're an idiot. Yep. The cartels, Muslims, and gangs and traffickers will not respect you, honey. They'll make you a worse prostitute than you ever could imagine. Plus, women just don't get it. Do you not realize there are jobs that only men do? In fact, I found a list. It was like hundreds and hundreds of jobs, and it has the percentage of men in that industry. Now, even though it's not technically 100% in every single category, it virtually is, because what people don't realize is that 0.1% of women are usually just a secretary of the industry. They're not actually doing it. They're not the real person on the job. Here's some jobs, and I'm starting from the list that's like from the high end to the low end of the sense of, let me explain this differently. I'm going to start with jobs that have more women in them than less. And then we're going to get down to where it's just like virtually no women. But in this list, it had number one as being the job that it's basically only men. If you go backwards, all the way to like 77, I think it's even higher. Over 70-something careers have it where 75% of the workforce is just men or higher. Okay, and these are careers. So the 77th on this list is farmers. Boy, that sounds like a pretty good, pretty important job, huh? Farmers giving us food. 82% of farmers are men. On the 73rd items on this list, security guards. That sounds like a pretty important job. 83% men. I think these statistics are low. Okay, but I'm just giving you what this article said. And I'm not pointing out every job on this list is important. I'm just pointing out a few that I'm thinking like, wow. How about this one? Air traffic controllers. 84.95%. Programmers. Very important. You know why? Because everything that you touch is running on a computer program somewhere. Virtually everything. 47, civil engineers. 89%. IT engineers, 93%. They're super important, because if you don't have anywhere to store that data, everything would just collapse and crumble. You would have nothing. 14, construction. Oh, you like buildings? You like gables? 95%. Forklift drivers. You don't think that's important? Where do you think all your Amazon packages are coming from? They have to get them off the shelf, honey. Otherwise, they would just be on the shelf. You'd have all these back orders, and they'd be like, sorry, we couldn't get it. No one could get it off the shelf. Of forklift drivers are men. Number five, plumbers and HVAC. Yeah. Oh, you like air conditioning, honey? Oh, you like plumbing, indoor plumbing? You don't like to use the outhouse? You know what? 98%. Plumbers and HVAC. which I've never seen a woman show up to fix a plumbing or an HVAC problem. Number three, electricians. Oh, you like electricity? Who do you think is going to fix all that? 98%. Number one, vehicle technicians. Oh, you like driving around? Who's going to fix all that for you, honey? I mean, what if all the men said, we're just tired of fixing all your cars, electrical problems, building you buildings. We're done. Have at it, chicas. Have at it, Paloma. Yeah, this 21-year-old chick is going to fix your plumbing, electrical problems, and your car. And, you know, that was just this list. I looked up other lists. Garbage collectors, 99%. Oh, you don't like garbage in your house? Someone's got to take it out. Here's another one I didn't see on the list, but I guarantee truck drivers are almost only men. And that's virtually everything you use and consume. Military. How about your military? 72.6%, which I think that's low, but it's at an active duty. It's 81%. But then I looked it up in SEALs. You know what percentage it is in SEALs? 100%. Because praise God they haven't lowered the standard for what it takes to be a SEAL. They said, hey, no woman is ever, 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 ever been able to get through the SEAL training. Ever. You know what is another profession, which is not important? You know what another profession is 100%? Professional sports. Why do women's leagues even exist? Because women would never, ever, 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 ever play in a professional sporting event. Because they can't. It's not possible. I mean, it's like, why do you even have women's sports? To let women play. But then they let men play in them. It's like, did you even forget why the women's league even exists? Because if we were all about fairness, these feminists are all about fairness. Let's get rid of every women's league then. We'll just have professional sports. Because, you know, there's no restriction for women playing in the NBA. There is zero restriction from women playing in the NFL, the NBA, or the MLB, virtually any of these sports, even golf. What? Fairness, let's eliminate women's sports. That would be the fairness. The feminists don't really want this. When you look at you go all the way to the bottom list, it's showing where it's just mostly women and almost no men. Dance choreographer. Man, we would really be in a hurt if we didn't have those, wouldn't we? It's like secretaries, personal assistants. It's like virtually just every job that was at the top, but secretary. And then dance choreographer. Woo! I'm gonna leave my husband because he's so oppressive and be a dance choreographer. It's so stupid. You know what? I bet Herod will get you lined up and you can go dance for him. Oh, but you know, women, when they come into the workforce, they help so much. Oh, yeah, like the first woman in charge of a major beer company's marketing and human history, and then puts a tranny on the can. Let me tell you something. No straight man would ever, ever, ever create that marketing campaign. Welcome to the contribution of women. Trannies on beer cans. Good night. That is the world that we live in. But you know what? They want women to strike. And when I say they, I'm talking about the devil and his minions. You know why? Because it demoralizes men. It reduces our population. It weakens our infrastructure. It weakens our military. It increases crime. It increases sin. It increases false religion. And then you know what it brings in? A bunch of Muslims into the UK. Thanks, Paris. It increases all the Muslims and the gangs and the traffickers and all these wolves. And pretty soon, all these silly women will be taken captive by the worst men of society. And they'll become a bitter, old, disease-ridden hag that nobody wants. Not even the Muslims will want them anymore. Go to Romans 6, and we'll finish. Oh, we want equal rights. Oh, do you want equal rights when it comes to being drafted, women? We want equal rights. Do you want equal rights when it comes to criminal punishments? Because women will commit a crime and get way less of a punishment than men do. Do you want equal rights when it comes to parental rights in the legal system? Do you want equal rights when it comes to fighting? Because look, if a guy just punches another guy, nobody cares. You punch a girl and all of a sudden it's a criminal offense. Do you want equal rights when it comes to doors being opened? How about this? Do you want equal rights when it comes to men paying for things? How come women get to expect a man to pay up for the date and then they're a feminist? Make feminists pay. Do you want to take out the trash, honey? How about this? How about just spiders, hornets, mice, and bugs? Is there equal rights on this? Or do men have to always fight with these beasts? Equal rights. You're just an idiot. You don't even know what equal is. Because you think 2 + 2 = 5. Don't be one of these floozies. You know what? Be a woman that says, hey, ladies, let me tell you something. I do whatever my husband wants, whenever my husband wants it, and I love doing it. Because if you don't, then you'll end up doing whatever Muslims want, whenever they want it, and you're going to hate all of it. And really, you're just going to be doing whatever Satan wants. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look, you only have two options. You can either serve the devil or you can serve the Lord. That's your only option. But let me tell you something. Serving the devil is a horrible life. It will ruin your life. It leads unto death. It'll destroy you. And, you know, I focus on that, you know, women a little bit on the end because let's be real, they're under a heavy attack. And there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of music, there's a lot of TV, there's a lot of organizations, and frankly, we live in a feminist culture. Most men in this world are brain dead and they just allow women to be feminists. Our culture's allowing women to be feminists. You see it everywhere you go, and it's disgusting. It will destroy you, it'll destroy your family, it's destroying Christianity. Let us be the bright and shining light that's different. Let us raise women and daughters who will say, you know what, whatever, whenever, because I realize I'm going to have that attitude no matter what. I just don't want to do that for the devil. I would rather do that for a husband that loves me. And well, but is that husband going to be perfect? No. But I guarantee he's going to be a lot closer to perfection than the devil, than your boyfriend that doesn't care about you, than the state government, than Joe Biden, than the Muslim terrorists that live in our society. And you know what? If all the women get rid of the men and leave the men, when all these disgusting terrorists come knocking on their door, no one will be there to save you, Little Red Riding Hood. Nobody will be there to defend you because you didn't want them anyways. You know what? Don't get rid of good men. Keep the good men. Marry the good men. And let me say this. All these feminists will eventually die out and they won't have any lineage anyways, so you're the next generation. You can either join the women in the trash can and destroy your life and your heritage and your ideas with them, or you could actually raise the next generation of godly children that God wants you to do. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us such clear instruction, for giving us a purpose, a job, and not only that, the best path for our lives. I pray that we would not buck at the job you have lined up for us, but rather we would accept it. I pray that you would create a spirit inside of us that would say whatever, whenever, and that we'd be delighted to do the will of God, that we wouldn't look at it as some grievous burden, but rather we'd see it as your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And understand that we're going to serve someone. Let us choose to serve the Lord and not to choose to serve the devil. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 52. Song number 52, Zion's Hill. Song number 52. And everybody sing it out real loud together on the verse.
There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass the veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortals ken, someday God only knows just where and when. When the wheels of mortal lives stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing when saints are singing home sweet home. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be o'er, and all earth's broken be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Great job, everybody. You are all dismissed.